Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
Yes, anybody ever felt that way? We'll come back to that vine in a minute or two, but first of all, I got something serious to do in a moment, so before I get all serious, I got a couple of jokes. So what do you get when you cross a joke with a rhetorical question? All right, if you don't get that, man, I got this huge goop on my glasses here. It wasn't there until I said hi to somebody back there in the dark. I think they might have licked my glasses. I can see. Sorry. All right, so you get my joke about, anyway, if you don't get it, ask somebody later. They'll explain it. A joke everybody can understand, though. Why did Beethoven get rid of his chickens? Because all they said was, bawk, bawk, bawk. Hope y'all are ready to have some fun. We're starting a new sermon series called Divine Summer. I think you see that we're playing a... Somebody asked me when summer was in Cleveland. I said last year, I think it was August 14th. But Divine Summer, we're going to play with the Divine Duvines all summer long just to have some fun. Starting a sermon series this week, and the sermon series this week is starting... We're gonna go 4 weeks, and I was just telling someone that week three is while I'm preaching the sermon, but sermon series, and we're starting today with one, which is the greatest command. We're gonna talk about loving God today. We're gonna be in the greatest command for the next couple of weeks. Before we get there, though, and before we get into all of that, I received several emails this week asking me to pray for the leadership of the United States, and I said, of course not. We're a church. We don't pray for people. No. We're not just going to pray for one person today. We're going to pray for our entire government today. We're not only going to pray for our president, but also for his advisors. We're going to pray for the House of Representatives, for Senate. We're going to pray for the Supreme Court, which has some major decisions coming up soon. And we're going to pray for our state. We're going to pray for our state leadership and our local leadership as well. We're going to pray for all of those. The Bible says that prayer should be made for all of those people as a part of what we do as a church. So I think it is appropriate for us to pray for them now. The Bible says that the Lord directs the king's heart like a water course. We don't have a king, but we have leaders. So we're asking God to direct their hearts like a water course to accomplish his will. We don't have a king. We serve a king. This country, though, we have a responsibility to represent Jesus in this country and to be a voice in this country of sanity and stability in the middle of the craziness going on. Political statement here for a second. It's really, really hard for me being a moderate in this culture. I'm truly a moderate. The extreme right drives me crazy. The extreme left drives me crazy. The moderate voice in the middle is attacked by both. But do you know what Christians need to be? A voice of moderation and stability in the middle of a crazy world. Oh, goodness, I just made some enemies. I don't care. I just don't care. You know why? God did not call me to be a politician, but to preach the love of Jesus to the world. That is our job. And if you're so crazy that all you got to promote is your political agenda all the time, you got the wrong Lord in your life. Sorry, I didn't mean to say all that this morning, but we'll talk in just a second about why I have to say some of those things. The Lordship of Jesus is what we're here to promote, not the Lordship of a government structure. So let's pray. Jesus, we pray right now for all of our political leaders. God, they were elected by us. We're in a country, we elect them. So God, they're elected by us, the people. Let them respond to your voice. We don't need them to respond to our voice. We need them to respond to the voice of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You have a plan for this country. You have a plan for our lives. You have a plan for their lives. And I pray that in the name of Jesus, you would direct their hearts like a water course into the direction that you want so that your plan would be fulfilled. I pray that you would raise up those who need to be raised up and you would knock down those who need to be knocked down. I pray that you would provide wisdom for them, that there would be wisdom on every side. And if they don't listen to the wisdom, then God, I'm asking you to remove them. I pray that you would cause there to be justice for all peoples in this culture, even peoples we don't agree with, give justice and life and love to them. I pray for freedom in the name of Jesus to be a part of this culture, freedom to worship Jesus, freedom to express our hearts, and I pray that our Senate and our House of Representatives would make good laws, that our president would make good decisions in his leadership, that our judges would be just and discerning in their decisions, that government officials in the state and local levels would govern with wisdom and with the good of the people in their hearts. And if some way they are stepping out of the good of the people, we ask you to correct them. And we ask that you would give them clarity of vision and that you would bless them for their service and that their service would be a blessing. And we ask this so this country would be a country where Jesus Christ could be Lord. But not only here, we are a country that has a responsibility around this world, so let the laws and the decisions that are made in the halls of leadership in our country have a positive effect on the rest of the world so the gospel of Jesus could be spread around the world and so that there would be peace and justice around this world, we pray. And we ask for the Prince of Peace, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to rule in the name of Jesus. Amen. Man, would you stand to your feet in honor of God's word today? We're in Mark chapter 12. This is where we're going to be for the next 4 weeks. Week 3 is the reason I'm preaching the whole sermon series. So you're going to want to be here week 3 no matter what. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31. Would you read out loud with me? There, I believe the scriptures are on the screen. We can pull this off, right? Y'all can read it? Good. Let's do it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Anybody want to know what God wants you to do? It's right there. What does God desire of you? It's right there. This is really clear. We're going to go back to basics. We're going to be really, really simple. God wants you to love the Lord your God. That's what we're going to talk about today. Next week, we're going to talk about with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. The next week, we're going to talk about loving yourself. Because you're supposed to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So we're going to talk about loving yourself. So the last, we can end this with love your neighbor. And we're going to talk through the sermon series together, and we're going to believe that God's going to take the words of this passage, emblazon them in our hearts, not just our heads, and we're going to live the kind of life that honors God with these two greatest commands. Father, we ask today that your word would speak. I've got things to say, but I don't really care if they hear my stuff. I want them to hear your word. And I pray that in the name of Jesus, your word would touch hearts and your word would change lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen. Would you high five somebody before you're seated? Come on, they need a smile. They need a high five. Yeah. So have you ever totally overlooked the obvious? I mean, like, totally overlooked the obvious. Like, one day, I was looking for my cell phone, and I'm walking around the house panicking because I can't find my cell phone. I'm going into all the rooms, looking everywhere. Finally, I say to Robin, why don't you call my cell phone? And she says, why don't you just look in your hand? I was on hold, and I forgot my cell phone was in my hand, but yet I was passionately looking for it. I don't know. All right, I got to say this. Did you hear about when the babies were getting left in the back seat? Did y'all hear about this? This is the problem with our culture right here, right now. I'm just going to tell you. Babies getting left in the back seat. You know what the advice given to people to remember your children in the back seat? Put something important in your back seat like your cell phone. It's a problem with our culture. We value our cell phone more than our children. Sorry. That leads me to the second one. You know, You overlook the obvious. There's a man looking at porn for sexuality, love, affection, and affirmation. He's married. He's looking at a screen for sexuality, love, affection, and affirmation, which can give none of them, all the while he's married and won't seek the person in his own household that said they would give him affirmation, love, sexuality, and affection. How about this? A woman looking for affirmation, security, and affection, but hides her real thoughts and emotions from the very man she swore to love. She wants security, but is afraid to be the real her because afraid she will be rejected, all the while in her very own household, there's somebody that said they would love her for the real her. We overlook the obvious to go elsewhere to get it. How about the teen? Teenager. Talk to you for a second, teenagers. They're looking for purpose and meaning and direction for their life and future. But instead of listening to the people that know what it's like to be married, have a job they go to every day, pay bills, raise children, they'll listen to others with half-formed brains that have never had a job their entire life and don't know what it's like to pay a bill. Now, some of you just got offended at that. I was literally told about a week or so ago that I shouldn't say things like that because I offend people. So I want to talk to you for a second about that. If you think I can't speak to a woman because I'm not a woman, you don't want me to self-identify and all of a sudden become a woman. No, I'm just kidding. I did not do that. I told you I wasn't going to do that. I just did that. Oh, come on. Can we have fun in church this morning? Y'all all right if we have some fun? People get offended. Now, listen. If you got offended by that, I'm sorry. I really am. I admit it. I am a redneck by birth. I'm a redneck all the way back to my childhood, and I grew up redneck, and my neck is still Oklahoma dirt red, and there's nothing I can do about it. And sometimes as a redneck, I say things out of my redneckisms. And if it's just a Kevin Crow redneckism, please, I ask you to forgive me. I do not mean to offend you. I really, really do not mean to offend you. If I ever do one of those, I really don't mean to offend you. But listen, if I'm sharing the scriptures and there's a biblical truth that I'm sharing with you and you're offended, I do not apologize for offending you if it's a biblical truth. Listen, if it's me, I apologize. But you know what? If it's a biblical truth and you're offended, well, then I don't apologize. Let me explain this, all right? It's in Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. Do you know that there is an offensiveness to the gospel message? Do you guys recognize this? Do you know why there's an offensiveness to the gospel message? Because it says, you're wrong. By the way, not every opinion you have is right. I hate to tell you that. All of my opinions were right. If they weren't, I would change them to yours. No, I'm just joking around a little bit there. But no, let me be honest. At some point in the church, we're going to, and especially those of you that are younger, I know you live in an offensive world where everybody's always offended about everything. I just want to tell you this. That the gospel will sometimes offend you because it says you're wrong. And if you're wrong, guess what? Change. Right? If we're wrong, we should change, right? God will not command you to do things that are burdensome or horrible to you. He will direct you into life. So I'm asking you to sort between sometimes I say things that are offensive just because I'm insensitive and that's what I do, and the things that are offensive from the gospel. So how do you know the difference between the two? Well, we have this thing called a Bible, and this thing in the Bible tells us what God's will for our life is. So if you ever have a question whether or not what I'm saying to you is me or the scriptures, do you know what I encourage you to do? Read the scriptures for yourself to find out what God says for yourself. Don't put your salvation in somebody else's hands. Put it in God's hands, and you and God work it out, as the Bible says, with fear and trembling. And I say those things because today, you know, we're talking about loving God, and some of us were offended by what it means to love God, and I want us to walk into God's best and His hope and His life for us. So my goal is to present to you the truth regardless. And the truth is that we often overlook things that really satisfy because we're looking for something that doesn't satisfy. In fact, today we're going to talk about what really satisfies the soul. And the problem I have with this message is it sounds so stinking spiritual. And I don't like being that spiritual. But we do have a problem. We're searching for momentary buzzes, passions, and pleasures to satisfy the cravings of our soul when those cravings can only be satisfied through a relationship with God. And we're searching for the wrong things to fill ourselves. It's like these people that were lost in the woods, and they found the cabin, and they went and they stayed in the cabin, and they stayed there for a while, and as they were in the cabin, they found some berries, and they began to eat the berries. Well, they stayed in the cabin long enough that they starved to death. Eventually, they starved to death. And when the people found them and pulled them out of the cabin, they realized that they starved to death, and they looked at their bellies, and their bellies were all filled with berries. And they had been eating these berries and eating these berries and eating these berries to sate their hunger, but they starved to death while their stomachs were full because the berries had absolutely zero nutritional value. And I will tell you that your likes on Facebook or Instagram or whoever, wherever you get your buzz, is not going to satisfy your soul. Being popular is not going to satisfy your soul. Having a new car is not going to satisfy your soul. Those things will not satisfy your soul. They're berries, and they will fill you for a moment while they are not giving you the nutrition you need. The nutrition you need to have a satisfied life only comes from one relationship, and that is your relationship with God. So, we're like this little girl. She needs rest, and I'm going to show you the vine again because it's so cute and I just like it. And some of you saw it. You didn't catch what it said. So let's watch the vine again real quick.
I'm taking a nap.
You want to take a nap?
I'm taking a nap here.
Okay, take a nap right there then.
Show it again.
You gotta catch this.
I'm taking a nap.
You wanna take a nap?
I'm taking a nap here.
Okay, take a nap right there then.
Good night.
Every time I hear that good night, it gets me all warm and fuzzy. You know why? Here's a little girl that realizes she has a need, and she's willing to meet that need. And Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest and you will find rest for your souls. God has what satisfies your soul. And I want to talk to you for just a few moments here about how you can press into that relationship that will bring rest to your soul. The first one is we need to realize that a relationship with God is the priority. I want to talk to you about two people. There are two people that we're going to sort of juxtapose against each other. One is a guy named Saul. And Saul is, he is a writer of most of the New Testament after his name was changed to Paul. But originally he was Saul. And Saul wrote a little line about what his pedigree and his background was like. And it's in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. He says he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, what does this mean? It means that he was a Hebrew, and his name is Saul, and he was from the tribe of Benjamin. Does anybody know who the first king of Israel was? Saul. What tribe was he from? Benjamin. So what is the guy's name writing this? Saul. What tribe is he from? He's saying, you know what? I'm an heir to what my great, 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 granddaddy had. I am going to be the king too. And he said, I am of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Regarding the law, I'm a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees, somebody said that Jesus hated Pharisees. No, he didn't, because Jesus' theology is almost exactly the same as Pharisees. The only problem is the Pharisees made their theology first. Jesus made a relationship with God first. Their theology was right. They believed all the right stuff. So this guy's a Pharisee. As for zeal, he was even persecuting the church. He said, I was zealous to do the right thing. I was all in for God. And then he says this, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. This dude says, on the exterior, everything I do is right. How many of you can say that? On the exterior, everything you do is right. I sure can't say that. If you can say that, you know, you might be able to write this. Paul said it, or Saul said, he had the pedigree, he had the right teaching, he had the right theology, he had the right everything. But you know what Paul was? Paul was dead and dying and broken on the inside. On the outside, he looked perfect, but on the inside, he was a mess. And then he met a guy named Stephen. How did he meet Stephen? We're going to read the story. He met Stephen when he was persecuting him and was actually a part of Stephen's death, part of his persecution to point of death. Acts chapter 6, verse 15 says, "All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel." So here's Stephen. He has no pedigree. Nothing is said about him in the Bible except he was full of the Holy Spirit who gave him wisdom. And he did miracles, and he preached the truth of Jesus. So here's a guy that his inside is pure and right, and his outside, we don't know much about it. Over here, we've got Saul. His outside is perfect, and his inside is dying. Do you know people like that? They look all pretty on the outside, but on the inside, you get to know them, you're like, you're not very nice. All right? So Acts 7:55, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Why was Jesus standing? Well, here's the deal. Jesus is seated on the throne. Hebrews tells us that he is seated on the throne for all ages. That means he is in control and he's in his position of power. But Stephen is getting stoned and Jesus stands up. Why does Jesus stand up at this moment? Well, it's very simple. Anybody ever been in a room? You ever been in a room and you walk into the room and the person gets up from their chair and walks over to greet you? Stephen knows in just a few minutes, and Jesus knows that in just a few minutes, Stephen's going to come up to heaven, and Jesus got up off his throne so he could walk over and grab him by the hand and welcome him to heaven. Why was Stephen not afraid to die in this moment? Because he knew Jesus had already gotten up to say, "Come on in, bro. Welcome to the house." Acts chapter 7, verse 58, "The witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were still stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And again, he fell on his knees and he cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.'" And that moment, I believe, that moment where Stephen on the inside walking in the peace, why could Stephen not be afraid? Because he knew that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He knew that he had all the power. And he knew that no matter what happened to him on this earth, he had no reason to be afraid of what happened to him on the earth because he served the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who could take care of the next life. And here's Saul over here. Saul is trying to do everything for this life, and he's empty, and he watches Stephen die, and he listens to Stephen literally pray for him. And this Saul, he had an encounter after that. It was not long after that, he's riding on the road to Damascus to do the same thing to some other Christians, and the Holy Spirit comes, and Jesus knocks him off his ride, and he talks to him, and he says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul gets up from that day with a change of heart and a change of name and a change of life. And after that moment, he stopped looking out the outside and started going for a Stephen kind of life. In Philippians chapter 3, listen to what Saul had to say, now Paul. He said, "Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing," that's hard to say, "the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." What is better than anything else? Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, "for whose sake I have lost all things, and I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." Now, can we talk for a second about the word garbage here? Y'all all right with that? The word garbage in the Greek is a word skubala. And I can't say the equivalent English version of the word skubala in this place because you would get offended. The equivalent English version begins with S and has four letters. And it's a big old pile of something stinky. And he literally is using, Paul is actually using a vulgarity in this moment to talk about his life before Christ. It was all perfect on the outside, but he said, "I consider all of that, my perfectly coiffed hair and my duck face in the mirror, is secondary considered a knowledge of Christ." You see, I think a lot of us, we put a lot of emphasis on the trappings of life rather than the life that we're to have on the inside. And he said, "I consider it garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is on the basis of faith." And then he said this. Notice these next words. "I want to know Christ." Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation with his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, or somehow to obtain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained all this or already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of or to apprehend that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now that word took hold of, apprehended, is an interesting word as well. Because anybody ever see a kid like running crazy? One time I was at church and there was this kid running crazy in the back of the church, which is why we provide nurseries for our children. Anyway, I was in a church, and because nobody can worship, they're all watching the kid because the kid's a whole lot cuter than I am. One day, though, his mom was reaching out for a kid, and she reached out and grabbed, instead of the baby, she grabbed a handful of diaper, and that little baby lost his diaper and was running around just as naked as a pick bird all around the back of the church, which is why we have nurseries for our children. But no, do you know that anybody ever see a kid run around crazy? I mean, like totally out of Freudian slip right there. Anyway, totally out of control, running around. Ah! And what have you ever see a dad like get totally fed up and the baby's running past and dad just reaches out and goes, enough. Anybody ever seen that happen? Yes, you should have been in my house. It happened a lot. But anyway, that word apprehended, what it literally means is this. Paul is running around trying to do everything in his own goodness, running around out of control, and God apprehends him. And he says, now the goal of my life is to do what? To apprehend that for which Christ Jesus apprehended me. And what is it that he's supposed to be seeking so much? A knowledge of Jesus Christ. A knowledge of Jesus. Not a knowledge of more religion and more stuff, but a knowledge of Jesus. That's the key. So, this reminds me of a story, what happens when you get apprehended and you know Christ. There were 40 martyrs in Sebaste. The year was 320 AD, and Emperor Licinius had declared that all Christians, all of his army, especially the famous 12th Legion, this imperial army, they were to bow before the gods and to throw an offering of incense onto the fire for the gods and worship the gods, every one of them. And if not, they were to be put to death. Well, in the 12th Legion, there were 40 Christians who were men who decided that they would not bow their knee. They would not bow to the gods. Instead, these 40 said, you can have our armor. You can have our houses. You can even have our lives. We will die for you, Emperor, but we will not bow our knee. We will not bow our knee to any god other than Jesus. So the emperor was forced to take them in the middle of winter out onto a frozen lake to strip them of all their clothing. And this, the emperor had said to do this, so the legion, the head of the legion, took them out, stripped their clothes, left them at night in the middle of a frozen lake and walked off. These 40 men out there all night long, they were willing to lay down their lives because they knew a Jesus like Stephen that was getting up to receive them. They sang songs of him and praise all night long, and they glorified Jesus until their voices one by one finally went away. And finally, one man came back up to the head of the legion, walked into his tent and said, all right, I'll offer the sacrifice. Just get me warm. At that, the head of the legion stripped off his own clothes and walked out onto the lake and said, I will follow Jesus in your stead. Somewhere in their witness, a man's heart was reached and turned around. And that's one of my favorite stories because it teaches us. It teaches us that we have nothing to fear in this life and that a relationship with Christ will satisfy your soul no matter what it costs you on this earth. Second thing we need to know is that relationship is satisfying. And we're going to read a psalm from David. And David was in a really tough place when he wrote this psalm. If you know anything about King David's life, he lived his life on the run. At this moment, he's in the wilderness. He's on the back of middle of nowhere. He's in a desert. He's without security, running for his life from Saul. He's without basic necessities of life, food and water. He's in a desert with nothing around him and no place to eat. He's without friends. And all that surrounded him are a band of people that are misfits. And he's in a rough place. And David wrote this. He needs security. He needs the things of this life. Instead, he wrote a Psalm of David, Psalm 63, when I was in the desert of Judah. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. He's in a desert, but he says, I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and a parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory, because your love is better than life. Your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. In your names, I will lift up my hands. And notice this, I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods, and singing with singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed I will remember you, and I will think of you through the watches of the night. In the lowest moments, when everything should have been his attention, David, instead of seeking all of those things to make his material world comfortable, he sought God because his heart longed for God. How was David a man after God's own heart? Right here we find out. How was David able to do the incredible things he did? Right here we find out. He found a satisfaction in God. And the only moments in his life that we regret of David are the moments where he stopped seeking God and he started seeking the other things. Because God's relationship is the only thing that satisfies you. Let's go quickly. I'm going to end this quickly. Third, relationship is the end game. The whole purpose of God creating us on this earth is that we would be in relationship with him. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, the chief end of man is to love him and glorify him forever. The very reason God made you is so you could love him and glorify him forever. That's the reason you exist on this earth. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 said, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment is to love God. And Genesis 3, 8, 9 reveals God's plan all the way back in the beginning. Genesis 3, 8 said, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking through the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to them, man, where are you? You see, from the beginning, what God wanted was a relationship with Adam and Eve. And what he wants is a relationship with you, where you can walk with him, you can talk with him, you can have a relationship with him. You can actually love him and he can love you, and the two of you can have a relationship together. Most of us, though, are satisfied to have a form of religiosity where we come to church and we sing a few songs, and if the notes hit right, we get a goosebump or two, and maybe we'll take communion, or maybe you throw $5 in the offering and you think, I'm good with God. That's not what God made you for. God didn't make you to fulfill a list of do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. God made you because he loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to talk to you and you to talk to him. And he wants to actually interact with you. That's why you're here. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. So what does God want from you? Here it is. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. What does he want from you? What does God want you to do with your life? He wants you to act justly to people. You know those people around you that sometimes they drive you crazy? He wants you to act with justice towards them. Justice means that you treat them fair even when you have different ideas about what fair is. What is mercy? Mercy means that you show them favor even though they don't deserve it. And then the last thing is, he wants you to walk humbly with him. He wants you to be in relationship with him. Now, a couple weeks ago, I don't know if I told you this story or not. I forget when I told it, but I didn't plan on telling it that time, but I'll tell it this time because I planned on it. How's that? A couple weeks ago, I was out for a walk. Now, me and Dad go for walks. Not my earthly dad. Me and Dad, my heavenly father, we go for walks, and we talk about family business. Right? Family and business. He's my dad. We go for a walk and we talk about family business. So I'm out one day on one of those family business walks. Now I've already read my Bible and prayed and I've done the spiritual stuff. I prayed for everybody I'm supposed to pray for. And I go for a walk with God because I want something really, really awkward. I just want him to talk to me. So I go for a walk with him, and I was coming back from an event, and I stop and I took a walk, and I'm walking around and I'm like, all right, God, I've laid out all my requests for today. I'm not going to ask you anything. I just want you to talk to me. Say whatever it is you want to say. Just say whatever you want to say. Nothing. I walked for about 15 minutes, and I came back to my truck, and I sat down in the truck feeling a little defeated. I sat down in the truck, and I'm like, well, thanks for talking to me, God. You know, the whole time I'd been walking, it was one of those days where that yellow ball was up in the sky. We could probably pinpoint what day that was in the calendar. But anyway, it was one of those days, a yellow ball was in the sky, and there was a sunlight, and the grass was growing. It was growing so fast, I think you could hear the grass growing. There were clouds sort of drifting by in the sky. There was a light breeze, and it was cool, and I was watching some birds dance and squirrels play, and I was just walking along, watching the butterflies fly, and, you know, and I'm like, God, you're not saying anything. And I sit down in the truck, and when I sit down in the truck, I'm like, God, I just wasted 15 minutes of my time. You didn't say a word. He said, thanks for hanging out with me. Why is it that you think you always got to accomplish something when you pray? Why can't you ever just let your soul be satisfied in the presence of God? See, I drove home a little lighter that day because I'd hung out with God. And I know, I really, really, I suck at manipulation. I do. I'm bad at it. I know as a pastor, I'm supposed to create environments with spooky music where you experience God. And I'm really horrible at that. I'm really horrible at it. I just don't know how to do that. I don't like doing it. I don't like manipulating people. I don't like it. I don't want to. But I do want to invite you into a moment where you let God talk to you. And honestly, I think most of us, we spend our time running here, there, everywhere. We're chasing everything down so fast, so furiously. And when we get a chance, we get our TV or our pad or our phone. And you know what we do? We start looking for affirmation everywhere else in the world. And all the time, God's saying, would you just hang out with me? Well, so what I'm going to do is, I tell you, I'm bad at manipulation. We're not even going to play any music. We're going to be really bad, all right? It's going to be probably silent in the room. So I'm going to ask nobody to move. We're just going to take a minute or two, and I want you to do something. I want you to ask God to talk to you. Don't be talking to anybody else. I want you to ask God to talk to you. I'd like you to take a second. I'd like you just to be silent and to listen. So if you don't know how to do this and you're weirded out by it, it's okay. Would you just be silent for a second? Would you ask God to talk to you? I'm not asking you to do some super duper crazy thing. Just ask. Father, I pray that we would listen to what you said. I'm sure you spoke to us. Some of us, though, we're so busy with all the other thoughts in our head that we don't know how to be silent and listen. So I pray that today you would help us to begin the practice of actually being silent and listening. Many of us have no peace in our souls because we never slow down enough to be silent. I pray, Father, that we would begin to listen. Amen. Hey, can I say something, teenagers, for a second? Listen to me, guys. I listened to a podcast. I try to find smart people. I try to listen to smart people all the time because I'm not smart. I like to listen to smart people, and that way I get smart. They were telling me the other day that your attention span right now is 7 seconds. Seven. How many seconds? Seven. You know why? Anybody got your phone in your hand? Which one of you has your phone in your hand? You do. Yeah. No wonder you've had trouble listening. You know why you have trouble listening? You know why you have trouble with your life? Because right now, you are constantly looking at this thing. And the images that flash, if you don't get the affirmation you want, do you know what you do? I'll tell you what you do. You do what I do, okay? So I'm not throwing any stones. You know what you do? You look for some other screen to give you whatever momentary affirmation you may want or something interesting because you're afraid of being bored. And do you know what you're losing in the process? Your soul. No, you're losing your soul. You don't know how to actually be silent anymore because you have to have constant information and entertainment. Be careful, okay? I'm going to invite you to do something with me, all right? Before you go to bed at night, you guys listen to me. Hey, adults, listen to me. I'm going to invite you to put this phone somewhere outside of your bedroom, somewhere away. Because you're not sleeping because you're up looking at this and then you're grumpy and you're not acting right. Your brain's not forming because you're not doing right. Put it somewhere other than in your bedroom. Outside of your bedroom, put it away from you. They don't need you in the middle of the night, right? Anybody that needs you in the middle of the night. Parents, same thing. I'm sorry, I'm meddling now. But I was listening to something the other day, and it just disturbed me. I think we're losing a generation, and parents, we're the ones setting the example because we got to have these things in our hands all the time too. You know what I'd like you to do? I'd like to take this at night, lay it down, and when you go to sleep, why don't you ask God, take 2 minutes with an old-fashioned printed Bible and read like 5 verses and just ask God if he's got something that he wants to say. You could change the world. Kai, do you realize you have within you the power to change the world? If you have Jesus Christ in you and the power of the Holy Spirit in you, you can change the world. Do you realize that? Yeah, then why are we spending all our time doing all this other stuff? I didn't mean to go all off on this. I actually was sitting up there saying, God, I don't know how to end this now. And I believe he spoke to my heart that we need to do something. We need to get our attention towards something that will feed your soul. Because, you know, all right, girls, listen to me, young ladies. Do you realize that your depression rates since 2007? What happened in 2007? What did we get in 2007? Come on, somebody hand it to me. Hand it to me again. What'd you get in 2007? What'd you get? You got this. Do you realize since 2007, the depression rates among girls have doubled? Now 50% of girls, well, the depression rates are up to 50% of middle school girls are suffering depression. Do you know why? Do you know why? Because you're looking for affirmation here rather than the God who loves you. Guys, I believe in using these things. I've got one. I've got one. But our souls are being stolen by the world rather than our hearts being open to God. And I want you guys to grow to be healthy, godly people who think for yourselves, who make quality decisions, who change the world because you have the power to do it. You have the power to do it if Jesus lives in you. But you're going to have to do things a little different than everybody else. There. I didn't mean to do all that. Please forgive me today. That's not redneck, that's love. That's not redneck, that's love. Because I'm not telling you to do it, I'm asking you to be different. Quit being depressed by looking at everybody else and start looking to what your Heavenly Father has to say about you. Do you know what he says about you? He says, I love you. Yeah, that's what God says about you. He says he loves you. You know what else he says about you? I'm proud of you. Yeah, she's smiling. Of course, I'm messing with it. You know, God says he loves you and he's proud of you. By the way, would God ever say that to you? Yes, he would, because you know who he said it to? He said it to Jesus. When did he say it to Jesus? What miracle had Jesus performed when God said that to him? What miracle had he performed? None. None. What sermon had he ever preached? None. What had he done? Nothing except be God's son. And the fact you're here today, your Heavenly Father saying to you, I love you and I'm proud of you. I love you and I'm proud of you. And you're going to walk out of this room, you're going to hear a thousand other voices, but right now I want you to hear this voice. I love you and I'm proud of you. That's what God says about you. Do you hear that over there, Bobby? God loves you and he's proud of you. He loves you and he's proud of you. God loves you and he's proud of you. God loves you and he's proud of you. You're here trying to seek him. God loves you. He's proud of you. He wants to change your world. Would you this week take a couple of minutes, lay the phone down, turn the TV off, walk with God, talk with God, kneel before him. I don't care what you do. Take a couple of minutes and actually listen to him because he loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you. All right. Thank you, musicians. We're done. Sorry, we're done. I'm supposed to do, listen, I'm 3 minutes over. We're doing Discover right here. God bless you. Have a great week.